Around 2 years ago, my family and I moved into a new house, and there was one particular feature of this house that we were very excited about. Our house had a real fireplace in it. You know what I'm talking about? This was not gas logs. It wasn't sealed up. You could burn real wood in the fireplace. But it wasn't until this winter that we made some of the necessary repairs and built our first fire in it. It's been like the longest and coldest winter in the area. I'm grateful it's finally summer. I'm friends with a few real estate agents, and they said that they've lost clients from the north. The people came down the week it snowed, and they said, I can get this up north, and they went home. So anyway, I had the opportunity to build a few fires in my fireplace. Now, I didn't grow up with a fireplace in my house, so this was a new experience. I've built plenty of campfires, but building a fire in the house is a little more difficult. You can't stack it in a teepee. You have to be careful about where you build it in the fireplace so the smoke goes up the chimney and not into the house. You need to use dry wood that is stacked properly, and you can't use gasoline to get it going. I didn't know any of this the first time I built a fire in the fireplace. I didn't put gasoline in it, but I did make some other mistakes. I purchased a large stack of wood from a neighbor, and then I placed it in the fireplace. I put some kindling in it, and I lit it. And the kindling burned beautifully for 10 minutes, and then it went out. This was very disappointing. I've been building fires my entire life. I knew in my heart that I was doing the right thing, but it didn't work. As it turned out, the wood that I was using was green. It didn't catch. On top of that, it was stacked improperly so the oxygen couldn't circulate enough, and I built the fire too close to the front of the fireplace. My entire house got filled with smoke. But I was undaunted. A few days later, I got some drier wood. I watched a video on YouTube on how to stack it. You can learn anything on YouTube these days. And I used a lot more kindling. And this time, the small fire eventually erupted into a beautiful, warm fire that burned for hours. Once it was hot enough, I was even able to burn some of that green wood that I had. Since that day, I've burned several fires in our fireplace, and we enjoyed them each time. I think that faith can be a lot like starting a fire. The reality is God wants every one of us to experience the warmth, the comfort, the peace that comes from having a heart that is on fire for the Lord, full of belief, a heart that knows the love of Jesus. Yet the sparks of the Holy Spirit do not always set our hearts ablaze the first time, or the second time, or the 10th or 11th time even. Sometimes our heart catches on fire filled with belief, only to fizzle out sometimes. Sometimes our faith is intermittent. It's hot for a while, and then it grows cold. We can be convinced that we have things figured out, but somehow our faith just doesn't survive. You know, I've talked to a lot of people over the years who have the embers of faith in their heart. Maybe they were on fire once upon a time when they met Jesus at a Christian camp, or maybe they've gone to church on and off out of some sort of family obligation. Or maybe they even have had a sense of conviction and they gave their life to Jesus at an altar call. These are kindling moments. Times when Jesus, he sends his spirit to ignite our faith. But for one reason or another, our faith may fade out over time. Nothing will put out a new fire faster than pouring a bucket of water on it. You know, for faith that is just beginning, there are several things that can snuff out our faith pretty quickly. There are five things that I want to highlight this morning, and these things often happen in sequence, but you can experience any one of these five things, and it can snuff out your faith pretty quickly. You've got difficulty, disappointment, distraction, disillusionment, and doubt. Difficulty is the fact that all of us suffer. All of us go through hard things, and we look for someone to blame. We start questioning, and we think, if God loves me, If he is good, if he is real, why would he allow me to face such terrible things? I've certainly been there myself. Suffering can be a real damper for faith. Some of us experience disappointment. When you walk that hard road, you can feel disappointed by God. You can be hurt by church people. And all of a sudden, that disappointment starts affecting everything related to faith. Others experience distraction. We place our identity and purpose and ultimately our faith in the material things of this world. It can be easier to trust the things that we can see and we can touch. It's easier to trust ourselves over a God that we cannot see. The things of this world seem to offer us a better thing than what God can offer. And then we see sinful people succeeding while righteous people suffer. We get distracted. Disillusionment is what happens when we start reflecting on our life and all of a sudden we're 10 years later and nothing is the way that we thought it would be. We had this picture of what our life should be and the things that we should have accomplished, and it seems like we haven't grasped any of those things, and it's all kind of slipped away, and we start having an existential crisis. We wonder, why am I here? We become disillusioned. And finally, the most challenging thing that can happen to faith is we start doubting. Perhaps God is not who he says he is. Maybe this story is wrong. Doubt has a way of growing in our heart. We lean on our own understanding, and faith slowly fades as we place our beliefs in the doubts over the truth. You see, doubt requires perhaps even more faith than believing in Jesus. But any one of these five things, these things are like buckets of cold water. They get poured right on top of a beginning fire of faith. These things put distance between us and God. But this distance isn't a result of God leaving us, but for one reason or another, we end up wandering away from God. I'm confident today, as I look out at this crowd, there are some of you here who are absolutely on fire for the Lord. And yet there are others who are here simply out of duty so that you can eat your Easter lunch in peace with your loved ones. I saw that elbow. Don't do that. Some of us have a heart on fire for the Lord. Others have the embers of faith. And some of us, our faith is as cold as death. Regardless of where you find yourself spiritually this morning, this sermon is for you. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would send a spark and illumine your faith once again. Our scriptures tell the story of the day everything changed. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ lived. He gathered people. He taught about the kingdom of God. He challenged the religious status quo. And he showed a way for everyone to have a relationship with God. The fundamental truth that Jesus taught was this: for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have life everlasting. This relationship with God is forged through knowing Jesus, through trusting in what he did for us, and growing in love for him. His followers were stunned when he was betrayed, arrested, and crucified. The Savior who was seemingly defeated, who was gentle and lowly, a Savior defined by love, his true character, the life that Jesus lived, is just as shocking to us today as it was to his disciples 2,000 years ago. We just don't expect a Savior whose story would lead to dying a criminal's death on the cross, a death he did not deserve. So why did Jesus have to die? It's a question that is just as relevant today as it was then. What does his death do for you or for me? Quite simply, Jesus died to defeat the power of sin and death. 1 Peter chapter 2 summarizes it this way: Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So to summarize what he's saying here, Jesus died for three things: to take our sins upon himself, to bring healing into our souls, and to return us to God. If you have ever wondered why life is so hard or so complicated, why people can be so cruel and difficult, the reason is because the world is suffering from sin and its consequences. Sin has a way of complicating our lives in many ways. And I know what you might be thinking. You might think, but what sin have I done to deserve the things that I'm going through right now? But the reality is sin is two things. It's both an action that we commit, and it's also a condition of our broken world. The symptoms of sin look like this. The symptoms of sin are pain or hopelessness, a sense of purposelessness, loss and death, loneliness. These are all difficulties and complications in our lives that directly result from sin. Jesus died to offer hope that these things are not the final answer. His resurrection was the defeat of sin and death and darkness. And today, when we come to faith, when we say, Lord, I believe you died for me, Jesus gives us forgiveness in abundance, hope that tomorrow will be better than today, purpose in his plans for us, which are better than we can think or imagine, and belonging in a community of love that he founded, a community that continues to exist today. As Peter preached in this scripture from Acts that we read this morning, if you believe in him, you will have your sins forgiven. Sin and its consequences, the complications that it introduces into our lives, these things cease to define our story. You know, one of the things, it's perhaps the most significant obstacle to faith in today's world is that we all desire to have certainty. Evidence-based information, right? We want to know without a shadow of a doubt, with 100% certainty, that the story of Jesus is true. I get it. I am a more logical person over an emotional person. And so I need this evidence to be able to build my faith. But at some level, you need both. You need both intellectual formation and an emotional heart encounter with God. It is an emotional encounter that often sparks faith, but it's formation of the mind and change of our habits that feeds our faith. You know, rather than doing this, though, rather than seeking a holistic faith that connects the head and the heart, many of us, we settle for a shallow or non-existent faith. But a shallow faith won't sustain us through difficult times. When we face difficulty, we end up abandoning it, and then we blame God for abandoning us. When I was in seminary, I was probably 23, 24 years old, and I met an old pastor. This is one of those guys. He was a fiery revivalist preacher. Fire and brimstone. Have you ever heard one of those preachers preach before? An old fire and brimstone kind of guy. We started having a conversation, and he starts preaching to me. In a casual conversation, and it kind of sounds like this. He says, "Do you know what's wrong with the church today, brother?" And he kept going like that. And he kept on, and he said, "The problem with the church today is that no one has enough faith." He says, "You have to have total, 100% faith. And if you have that kind of faith, anything is possible." And I heard him talking, and I thought that was the craziest thing I'd ever heard in my life. Because I could barely fathom having total faith. I am like the definition of a skeptic. Like, I was deep in my doubts and struggle. The reality is, at that time in my life, I was emerging from a season of profound doubt. There was a season in my life where I really walked away from the Lord. Between the ages of 19 and 24 years old, during this 5-year span of my life, I did all of the right things on the outside. I looked like a Christian. I helped lead ministries. I went to church. I even played guitar in the band. I didn't do bad things. I was a good person. But the reality is, I was helplessly and totally lost. I was lost. And it was toward the end of the season that I met this old mountain pastor from West Virginia. And I walked away from that conversation totally defeated, because I was struggling. I couldn't have 100% faith. I barely had half a mustard seed. But in the middle of the season of struggle, what was it that transformed my life? You know, it wasn't reading the books. It wasn't gathering information. I read all the books. I could give you every fact and every argument for the existence of God, but those things didn't inspire faith. They could grow it, but they couldn't start it. In the midst of my greatest season of wrestling and doubt, there was one thing that convinced me that God is real and this story is true. It was an encounter and an understanding that God's primary movement toward me, his primary thought toward me, is love. This truth, God loves me. God loves you. That truth sinking into my heart is what convinced me and brought me to a place of secure faith. I can't really look back and say, I have the specific day that I was saved. There was no aha moment. There was no, this is the day I gave my heart to the Lord. Instead, it was a slow melting of my heart over a season of overcoming my doubts. It was a continual change, but it started with a decision that even though I doubted, I wasn't going to give up. I wanted to follow Jesus, and I wanted to know his love. During the season of growing faith, there were a couple of practices that sustained my half a mustard seed of faith. The first thing I did, and this is crucial if you want to grow your faith, is I found a community of people who would strengthen me and support me. I found other Christians on the journey, and I would meet with them and talk with them, and we would share our faith and our struggles together, and together we grew in our faith. And the second thing I did is I, as frequently as possible, went to church to receive Holy Communion. Because in some mystical way, we believe, the church has believed for 2,000 years, that when we come to the table of the Lord, when we receive the bread and we receive the wine, we believe that in some mysterious way, Jesus Christ himself is present with us. He promises to meet us here. And so I went as often as possible when I doubted the most, so that I could have that physical encounter with his body and his blood. Coming to a place of trust that the primary characteristic of God and his interaction with me is love, this was massive. I had overcome feelings that the primary thing that God felt toward me was disappointment. That's what I felt. But it's not disappointment. It's not guilt. It's not shame. The primary thought that God has towards you is love. Instead, when I was doubting, it wasn't God who left me, it was I who had gone astray. And then I began to realize that even when I was furthest away from God, the reality was he wasn't far from me, I was far from him, and Jesus was right beside me. This Easter morning, I know that there are folks here who do not know Jesus. Perhaps you think you know God, but your faith is weak. Perhaps you have attended church your whole life, but you still do not understand the love of Jesus. Perhaps you have doubts and your heart has iced over. Maybe you've suffered and now your wounded heart just can't believe that God loves you. If so, this message is for you. I've been there. I know the pain and struggles of doubt. But what's more than that, and far more important, Jesus knows that struggle too. Jesus endured pain on the cross so that you could know that Jesus, he knows your pain. He has been where you have been. Even on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so now, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus is right there with you. He bears your burden. The calling of God this morning is, for God so loved the world. For God so loved you. There is an outrageous specificity to the love of God. When it says in the scriptures that he knows every hair on your head, It's not saying that, well, he can count, you know, very specifically how many. It's a way of communicating how intimately he knows us and how much he loves us. I trust this morning that the Holy Spirit is working in some of us. He's sending the sparks of faith. Will you make the decision to go on that journey of faith? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, or are you running for that bucket of water to put out the work that he is doing? If God is working in your heart, and if you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, I invite you to say a simple prayer. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone kind of pastor. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but if the Lord's working in your heart, just silently say this prayer: Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. Restore me and draw me close. May that be our prayer this morning. Thanks be to God. Amen.